This morning we're going to talk about promises for a little bit. A little less long than usual with communion and these other sorts of things, but I still think there's something we can say about promises. We've all been part of the promise transaction, if you will. We've made them and they've been made to us. And I'd be very surprised if there's anyone in this room who hasn't broken at least one of their promises and has had one of the promises made to them broken. Almost to the point, because I don't think it's just one, I think for most of us it's many in either direction. I think we distrust the word itself. Generation after generation of politicians and other leaders who have made promises that turns out later not only did they not keep, they never had any intention of keeping, makes us distrust the word itself. And from distrusting the word, we move into distrusting the very notion that people can be depended on or counted on. And maybe that's even true. Maybe you are so unfortunate that you are surrounded by people who are completely untrustworthy, in which case I grieve for your life. I know it's not the case because we're here, and we are just slightly untrustworthy because we're human, not completely untrustworthy. But if we start worrying about whether promises are possible at all, it's not just that our own interactions with our fellow human beings are going to be problematic, but it really creates difficulties when we start looking at God. Because God makes promises. And if promises are untrustworthy by their very nature, then we're kind of stuck. So if we don't want to be stuck, we need to go and look at Scripture and see what's going on. And for the texts we have today, the one that is the most obvious about promises is our Old Testament text, where God comes and speaks to Abram at that point and says, I've made promises with you before. I'm going to make them again. How about this one? You, currently childless, married to, as far as we can tell, a woman who can't have children, you are going to have not just children. You're going to have so many children, I'm going to change your name. You're not going to be called Abram anymore. You're going to be called Abraham, the father of many nations. Not just you, it'll be Sarah as well. Now, this is peculiar at the best of times, and when you realize that Abram was 99 and Sarah was 89, it isn't just peculiar, it's kind of weird. Now, I've heard it's possible, highly unlikely and hardly ever happens, it's possible for male humans at 99 years old to father offspring. Female humans at 89 don't produce children that I've ever heard of, at least not currently. Not in the modern aspect, even with all of our fabulous new medical this, that, and the other thing. So is it any surprise when we read a little bit past this, because we're familiar with this story, that Sarah laughs at this very notion of her having children? Well, we probably laugh too at some of these things. It's not that sort of full-fledged belly laugh of joy. This is the embarrassed laugh when somebody's saying something that's so ridiculous you don't know what to do. In this case, it's God, so what do you do? Well, it turns out you laugh. God's promises were made before they were fulfilled, which is the way promises always work. So how do we know God is trustworthy? Well, we look at stories like this one. And a year later, Abraham and now Sarah have a baby. A miracle, a gift from God. Something that could not happen, happened. And it happened after God said it would happen. And if this was the only promise God had ever made, that would be enough for me to probably pay pretty close attention to any promises he made after that. But he made many promises. There's all kinds of promises throughout the Old Testament and the New, where God is saying, these are the things that will happen. This is what it means to follow me. All of these things. But have all of them been fulfilled? Have all of them come true, if you will? Does God still make promises that aren't in the Bible, that are to us? Well, yes, he does. But have those all come true? Have those all been fulfilled? And if they haven't become fulfilled, does that mean that God is fundamentally untrustworthy? Or does it mean that we don't always know how something's going to be fulfilled, and maybe, just maybe, our frame of reference is too short? Do you wonder how long it took Abraham and Sarah to believe that this promise was going to be fulfilled. The next day? The day after? The day? No, I suspect it probably happened when it became inescapable that Sarah was pregnant. For that period of time in there, do you think they ever had any doubts? I'd be astonished if they didn't have doubts. But did their doubts do anything to the reality of the promise? No, it didn't. It didn't change a thing. Because the reality of a promise depends not on the person to whom it is promised, but on who makes the promise. If the person who makes the promise is dependable, then you depend on the promise. If they're not, you don't. So what do we do with God's promises now? Communion is a reminder of one of God's promises to us. We're going to celebrate communion. And one of the things that we think of when we celebrate communion is Jesus saying, "Do this until I return, until I come back, until I fix everything." Well, that promise hasn't been fulfilled. I don't think everything's fixed. I see difficulties in the world. Does that mean we don't believe the promise? Or does it mean instead that we do as Paul says, we live in faith that the person who made the promise, Jesus, God, made the promise, is faithful to fulfill the promise at the right time? That's the difficulty, isn't it? It's that whole time thing. As I've told you before, my stepmother, before she was my stepmother, and she was just, she was one of my professors at Bible college, had this little throwaway remark that she used to help us think in new ways, saying that God always acts too late. Because that's what it feels like to us. We want things now. We think that only toddlers want things now, but really, we all want things now. Nobody likes waiting. But the fact that we're waiting doesn't mean that the promise has been broken. Tempting as that is. And sometimes when we receive these promises that are so significant, that are so amazing, that are so far removed from anything we can imagine, we react in ways that are kind of odd. We might laugh. The promise that takes time to be fulfilled is a difficult place to live. It's hard to be in there. But we all are, in one way or another. Some of the promises we're waiting for are profound as Abraham and Sarah. Being childless now is often a choice. It's not that big a deal. It's not a kind of a judgment upon you, at least not often. Back then it was. Childlessness meant that there was something wrong with you. You're under God's judgment. So this isn't just that they don't have a baby to play with and watch grow up. There's all kinds of things going on here. It was a hard time for them. 100 years of difficulty. But the promise was fulfilled. How many of you are waiting for a promise to be fulfilled? Well, all of us are. Because we look at Jesus' promises of peace. We look at the prophets who promised a world in which lions and lambs would lie down together without one of them being lunch. I don't see that. I'm waiting for that promise to be fulfilled, and I think you are too. We've been waiting a long time. We've all been waiting our entire lives for this. And human beings have been waiting hundreds and hundreds of years. Does that mean that it's just not going to happen? We can't say that. We'd like to say that. We'd like to be able to make up our mind saying that, well, we've waited long enough and it's just not going to happen. But it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way in our other parts of our lives. Why would we think it works this way with God? When the small people in your life are quite convinced that grandpa or mummy or whoever isn't there is never coming back, you don't say, well, I guess you're right. No, you say you just have to wait. You just have to be patient. They're still at school. They're still at work. They're on their way home. You say these things to encourage them on the way. That's what we have scripture for. That's what we have church history for. That's what we have our own history for. That as we wait for these promises that aren't fulfilled, we look at the promises that have been. I don't have perfect peace in my life and in the world. But I've had moments of profound peace that are inexplicable outside of the work of a gracious God who has said, you are in turmoil that you don't need to be in. I will give you peace. It didn't fix what was wrong always. But I received that peace, a foretaste of what it's eventually going to be like. The promise will be fulfilled, even if it hasn't been yet, even if I can't see it being fulfilled yet. God still makes promises. There are promises in Scripture that haven't been fulfilled yet. There are promises that God has made to you, whether they are promises of a relationship restored, promises of health, of well-being, of whatever it might be. I think it's also impossible that everyone here doesn't have at least one of those. And sometimes they're hard to wait through. Sometimes they're tremendously painful to live through. I'm not saying they're not painful, because they are. And I'm not saying that we look at the pain as somehow it's a good thing and reminds us of who knows what. What I'm saying is that in the same way that Abram, then Abraham, Sarai, and then Sarah, had to wait longer than they ever wanted, the promise was fulfilled. I don't know what you're waiting for, but I know that the God who made it is faithful to fulfill those promises. God has been making and keeping promises always. There's nothing we can do that's going to change God's essential character of trustworthiness. We can turn our back on that. We can ignore it. But that doesn't mean it's not there. The encouragement that we take from these stories in Scripture, the encouragement that we can take from this season of Lent, is that even though things take longer than we like, they still end the way they're supposed to. Lent is a perfect example of this. I've never met anybody who wishes Lent was longer. I've met lots of people who wish it was shorter, especially if they gave up something that really impacts their life. But we look at Lent as an example, a model of how this works. We know Easter's coming. We want it now, but we still have to work our way through Lent. Does that mean that Easter's not coming in the midst of wishing you could watch television or whatever it is that you chose to give up? No, it just means that this is where you are now and the promise will be fulfilled at the right time. Easter is coming. The fulfillment of all of these promises is coming. We have faith in that, not because faith in faith is something that's important. But we have faith in the one who made these promises, who has demonstrated trustworthiness since the beginning of all things. We know that God will keep his promises, even if it's not when we want them to be done, even if they don't come as quickly as we'd like. We believe because that's who we believe in, a trustworthy God who does what God says God will do always. Amen.